First Samuel chapter 22 is where we'll be this morning in your Old Testament. First Samuel chapter 22, and I hope you read your Old Testament. You should read your Old Testament, right? You should read your New Testament and your Old Testament. And if you don't read your Old Testament, you miss out on a lot of really, really good, in fact, the best illustrations of spiritual truth that you'll find in the New Testament. So I'm going to take a passage out of the Old Testament, and we'll get the historical part of it and mention some things about where it is in the Old Testament, why it's there. But then I want to make some connections to a New Testament truth that is very profound that all of us should hang on to today. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's go to verse 1. I'm just going to read the first two verses here and tell you where we're going. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, the Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, take a look at verse 2 again. You're going to have a 3D sermon this morning. See if you can find the D's. Everyone that was in, what's the word? There's the first D. I'll give you the outline before we get into it. And everyone that was in debt. That's the second one. And everyone that was discontented. So you're going to have a 3D sermon this morning, and hopefully you can relate. Hopefully you can identify with one, maybe all three of those. And we'll take some connections between what we see here in the New Testament to get something that we can all use. Hopefully you came to church this morning to hear something that you can actually use immediately. In fact, if you leave here and you don't get something you can use immediately, then I didn't do the job. And I want to do the job today. The Lord's going to have to do that, but I want to be used by Him to do that. So let's pray that we all have something today that we can take home, put in our pocket, and use in the week ahead, because we're going to need it, all right? Lord, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for how personal they are. Thank you for how practical they are. And Lord, you know that this group of people that are here today, and myself at the top of the list, need what you have in your word this morning. And we want to ask for you to take these words of Scripture that are perfectly preserved and apply each of them to our hearts today. And I pray that your work would be done through your Holy Spirit today. May none of us be in the way. May nothing be in the way of you doing a great work in our hearts today among each one of us. And we ask that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be uplifted and glorified today. And we pray all this in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is an account where David, if you look at the first verse there, he's running from Saul. It says he escaped to the cave Adullam. And a little connection here with Saul and David. This is before David's king, obviously, so Saul's the king. And if you study King Saul, it's a really sad account if you study his life. He gets off to a really good start when he first becomes king. And then he makes a big mistake. And I'm being nice when I say mistake. He sinned greatly in that he rebelled against God. And from the time he rebelled against God, God just kind of removed his hand away from King Saul. And then the Lord had his eye on David to be the next king. But we're at a time right here where David's not the king yet. Saul is still the king. And this King Saul is out to get David. So back up a couple chapters. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And you'll see a little bit of this with David running from Saul. And you'll see this man who actually got off to a really good start, Saul, turns into a very evil man. And you'll see why here. Look at verse 8. 1 Samuel 19. Look at verse 8. It says, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Okay, so stop right there. David is a man of Israel. He goes out to fight the battles for Israel, and they win. They should be rejoicing, right? King Saul should be happy that one of his men led the way to victory. That would be David. But look at the next verse, verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord, it's interesting, was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So you can see David here is running from his life. This guy's trying to kill him. Here's the king. This is really messed up. The king is trying to kill the man that just led Israel to victory on the battlefield. You see how this guy Saul is, he's got some issues. You notice why he's got an issue, at least from this passage? Notice in verse 9, what's up with Saul? Evil spirits. You notice where that evil spirit came from? Maybe you would think that this wouldn't be the case, but that evil spirit came from where? The Bible says from the Lord. Why would the Lord do such a thing? You read back the chapters before this, and Saul has been continually rebellious against God. Finally, the Lord says, I'm done. And he sends an evil spirit there. So this guy is out to get David, and David's running from his life. Go back to chapter 18. Look at something else here about David running. Look at chapter 18. Let's go down there to verse 14. 18:14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. I tell you, that we could stop on that verse for a while there. Why was the Lord with David and against Saul? David was a wise man, and he knew that he needed the Lord. Saul tried to go out on his own and do things without the Lord, and obviously that turned into a big mess. Look at verse 15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, what's it say he was? He was what? Isn't that something? He's afraid of David because he knows David has something that he needs, but he lacks. You know what David had and that we all need? The Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, David had the Lord. We need the Lord as well. Look at verse 16. This is very interesting. Now, this is before David is king. But all Israel and Judah loved who? And because he went out and came in before them. Even though David wasn't the king, who was actually the leader of Israel? Sounds to me like they're following closer David than they were Saul. You know why that was, folks? David was following the Lord, and the Lord was blessing David, and the Lord was against Saul. So this is why David's running from his life. Now go back over there to chapter 22 where we started, and that's a little bit of historical things about that. Now, I want to pull these points out here and go through these, but before we do that, understand that when you read about David, David is not a perfect man. David's a sinful man just like me, just like all of us in here. He's a sinful man. The thing about David was greatly used by God because he dealt with his sin. The difference between David and Saul, Saul's confronted about his sin. He kept trying to pass the buck. David's confronted about his sin. He says, Lord, I sinned. I blew it. And I'll take the consequences. Big difference there in how you respond to the Lord, how those two men respond to the Lord. David's not perfect, but I will tell you what David is. He's a really, really incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see these men in the Old Testament. Joshua's one of them. Moses is one of them. There's a bunch of them. They're not perfect. They're sinful. But they do right with God. They do right before the Lord. They're used by the Lord, and God uses them. And they are great pictures of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what you and I are supposed to be? If you're saved today, you know what you're supposed to be? You're not going to be perfect. The world will point out your flaws, in fact. They're good at doing that. But you are to be a picture of Christ's likeness to this world. Amen? So when you read about David, I'll give you a couple of neat things here. These are the things that I always think are fun. David is like Jesus Christ. He's not perfect. He's not sinless. He's not Christ. But he's like him. So here's a couple of things. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ born? Help me out, folks. Bethlehem. You want to guess where David was born? He just happened to also be born in Bethlehem. I don't think that's coincidental. How about this one? When the Lord Jesus Christ was born, I mean, right after he's born, the reigning king at the time, Herod, sought to destroy him and have him killed. What are we reading there in chapter 18, 19 of 1 Samuel? The reigning king at the time was out to kill who? David. Here's another one. Remember when David went out to where Goliath was doing all that trash talking with the Israelites, and his brothers are out there. David's older brothers are out there. David goes out there, and you know how they treated David whenever he showed up out there where Goliath was? His brothers mocked him. Now think about this. His own brothers mocked him for being out there. And they said, oh, you're nothing but a youth. You can't do anything to this giant. You're of no use. Folks, who took care of the giant? David did, the least likely guy, the one who was mocked by his brothers. And you know what he did? He provided great deliverance for Israel as a result of killing that giant. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here the first time, how did his brethren treat him? How did his own brethren treat him? They mocked him. You know what he provided, though, for them and for me and you? Great deliverance, salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. Are you seeing some connections here? Folks, when I look at these connections with David and David and Lord Jesus Christ, when I look at those connections, that makes me see the Old Testament and the New Testament are intertwined. And there's one author of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And only he could have put these things together like that. Let me give you one more. David only attained his throne as king after the wicked king was kicked out. Actually, he died. He was removed. Think about that again. I want you to see if you can connect the dots here between David and Jesus Christ. David only attained the throne once the wicked king was removed. The wicked king being Saul. Folks, let me ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne on earth right now? Help me out now. Help me out. He's not. It's okay to say that. He's not. Will he be? He will be. Future. Guess what's going to happen before he sits on his throne? You're seeing the stage being set right now. A wicked king will take over, and it's not our current president. Don't think it is. It's not any nation's president that right now that I know of, at least. It is the man who will have the whole world looking to him for answers, and he'll set up a one-world government, and he will be like it will seem like the guy who has all the answers to man's problems, but he's the wicked king. Talking about the Antichrist. And guess what's going to happen to that Antichrist before the real king shows up? He'll have to be removed. Read about that. Revelation 19 is a great chapter to read about. King Jesus coming back, stomping the kingdom of the Antichrist. Yes, literally treading down the kingdom of the Antichrist before he's able to set up his own kingdom. So there's a few things there with David and Jesus Christ. Now, keep your finger here. Go to your New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to keep your finger in 1 Samuel, because I want to read from both places here. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 22, but find Hebrews 2, so you can kind of go back and forth here. Find Hebrews 2. I'll tell you what let's do. If you got Hebrews 2, just kind of put your finger there, and look back there at 1 Samuel 22. And look at verse 2 again. So I want to read 1 Samuel 22:2 first, but then I want to flip right over to Hebrews 2 quickly. So 1 Samuel 22. All these men that went to David, verse 2, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a what? All right, make sure you mark that. He became a captain over them. Who became a captain over them? David did. Turn to Hebrews 2. Another connection here. We'll get into our message between Jesus Christ and King David. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now watch for our word in verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the who? The captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Folks, who is that captain mentioned in verse 10? Who is that? The captain of their salvation. Hopefully you can say the captain of my salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message this morning, I'm done with David now. The message this morning is about Captain Jesus. But I want to take what's said about David over here to develop the message here to make it real personal for me and you with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Samuel 22 real quick, and then we're going to be in the New Testament for most of the rest of our message. Actually, we're going to be in a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New. Look at verse 2 there. All these men that went to David, so he would be their captain. And here are the three D's that will serve as our guide this morning. Everyone that was in distress, there's the first D. Now, you don't have to answer out loud this morning. You've been in distress? You have, if you're honest. You might be right now. Maybe you are in distress. We're going to talk about that first D here in a minute. Notice who else went to see David. Everybody that was in debt. Now, I hate to admit it, but I've been in debt. I'm talking about money debt. It's no fun. But we want to make a spiritual application this morning. We'll do that here in a minute. And then the last thing there, it says, everyone that was discontented. You've probably never been discontented, have you? I mean, the current state of our world, you're probably happy as a lark every day, right? Folks, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God put those things there, connected with David, and intended for us to say, that's those men going to David for help. We today, here in this current time we're living in, ought to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, for help in those same three areas. So I really hope that this will be an encouraging message to you. We need some encouragement in the midst of the nonsense we're living in. Amen? So here we go. Let's talk about distress for a minute. Everybody in distress. Give you a definition of distress. Great pain, anxiety, or sorrow. Been there? Affliction, trouble. A state of physical or mental suffering. That's distress. A state of extreme need or misfortune. Can you relate? You ever been distressed? Folks, if you've been distressed, there is help. Now, if you got anybody that did any time in the Coast Guard or the Navy in here today? Oh, okay. So out at sea. When in distress, there's a certain signal sent out. What is it? It's the SOS. And SOS is Morse code, a standard signal for those in distress while at sea. So I don't know which one of these actually is better. Well, I know which one I think is better, but I'll give you both of them. SOS, what's that stand for? Save our ship. But, Andrew, you step ahead of me this morning, Navy guy. Save our souls. I think that's a better spiritual application. SOS. Hey, we're in distress. Jesus, save our soul. He's the only one that can, right? Now, let's take a look at something. How did David handle distress so that he could be a captain to those who were distressed? By the way, did you notice that? David is in a time of distress himself. Here, he's running for his life. But yet, all these people go to him for refuge in a time of their own distress. Folks, you know why God put you here and left you here after you got saved? So that you could be a place where people would run when they were in distress, so you could point them to God's Word so that they could have help in a time of distress. Amen? Go to Psalm 18. I'm going to look at a couple things in the Old Testament here that David wrote pertaining to distress. I'll tell you, if anybody knew about stressful times, it was David. I mean, here he is, just a young guy trying to do right, and he is doing right. We're going to Psalm 18 here. And I hear, you know what? That verse this morning is so applicable to our message this morning. Be not weary in well-doing. You know what David was doing, folks? He was doing right. He wanted to please God with all his heart. In fact, David is a man after God's own heart. He penned a lot of the Psalms. And here David's doing the right thing, living for God. And you know what happens to him? He's running for his life. Now, we're not there yet. It's 2021. We're not there yet, are we? Folks, we might be running for our life here real soon with the way things are going. Keep doing right in the sight of the Lord, even if you have to do a little running for your life. By the way, it wouldn't be the first time in the history of the world that people had to run for their life for living their lives for Jesus Christ, would it? Wouldn't be the first. So go to Psalm 18 here. David's going to give us a little help here. Hey, by the way, anytime you're in distress, you know a great place to go in your Bible? Where are we right now? What book of the Bible are we in? That is probably, if I had to say, make a list, number one on the list, times of distress, open up to the Psalms. You just start reading anywhere in the Psalms, you'll find some help for your stress. in the Psalms, folks. Somewhere in there you'll find it. Look at Psalm 18. A Psalm of David here it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I tell you, there's eight things in that verse that begin with my. And all those things are what God was to King David. Can you relate and all those things be what the Lord Jesus Christ is to you? Is he your rock? You don't have to answer aloud. I hope he is. Is he your fortress? Folks, is he the one you go to when times get tough? I put this in a bulletin for this week, and it relates here. What do we usually do? I'm guilty. I'm guilty in the past week, I confess. Had to get right with God about that. I'm guilty of when things get tough, complain about it. Right? Isn't that the first thing we usually do? How about replace that complaining? When things get tough, call out to the Lord. You know, I can complain to Sherry. She's the first one to hear about my complaints. And it's great because at least she listens. But she can't fix my problems. She can't. So why would I complain to her thinking that she can fix them? Well, I like to just get it off my chest. That's how we are, right? But who should we go to that can actually fix the problems that we find ourselves in? The Lord can. Let's go to the Lord instead of complaining. All right, look at Psalm 18, verse 3. Look what he says here. This is David's answer to distress, and it should be ours as well. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I tell you, the enemies are out there too. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You mean, now who wrote this? Help me out, folks. Who wrote this? I like the interaction here. Make sure you're paying attention. Who wrote this? Did you see what David just said at the end of verse 4? He was afraid. We think of David as this mighty, strong guy who was not a coward, and he wasn't, but he was afraid. But he wasn't a coward because he leaned on the Lord to help him through the tough times. Look at verse 5. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Now watch verse 6. It's a good one. Goes along with our passage. In my distress, I complained. You better call me out of saying that's not right. Micah, that's not what's in the Bible. Doesn't say that. In my distress, this is what we ought to do, just like David did. I called upon the Lord. Amen? That's the answer to distress right there. Send out an SOS. Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Look what it says here. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. You know, the Lord sometimes allows it to be so bad for us, so difficult for us, that we start crying and crying out to him. Sounds to me like David did the same thing. And that's not a bad thing. Where was David's help and refuge, folks? It was in the Lord God Almighty. Why should ours be any different? It shouldn't be. I want to be a mighty man like David. David did not get his strength from the weights, the barbells and the kettlebells and the running uphill. You know where David got his strength from? He got it from the Lord. Amen? Nothing wrong with getting physically strong, but the spiritual strength is what lasts. So here we go. Let's go look at another one. Go over to Psalms. Just stay in the Psalms here for a second. Go over to Psalm 25, a few pages over. Another thing about distress. Psalm 25. Another Psalm of David. David knew a thing or two about distress, so we can get some help from what David did in times of stress. Look at 17, 25. Psalm 25, 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Now think on that one for a moment. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Can you relate? Can you relate to David there saying, man, I'm troubled? Hey, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say over in John 14? Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens here in verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Now look, David just kind of changes gears here. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. So he tells the Lord, I got issues, Lord. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. But then he calls on the Lord. Oh, bring now me out of my distresses. What was David's answer to getting out of the stressful times, folks? It was calling on the Lord. Why should ours be any different? Why should we do anything different when times are tough? The first thing ought to be, if you're saved, you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the first thing ought to happen, Lord, it's hard. Help me. That'll be the first thing we do. Let's go over to the New Testament here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Now, there's a guy in the New Testament that knew a thing or two about affliction and stress. It's the Apostle Paul. Now, you read this. Every time I read this passage, I think, Paul, you are out of your mind. But he's not. He's actually of a sound mind. Look what he says here. This is a guy just living his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Last thing here we'll say about distress. And the Apostle Paul will give us some help on this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul talking here, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Did you notice in that verse there, Paul says two times, lest I should be exalted above measure. What did God allow Paul to have so he would not exalt himself? A thorn in the flesh. You got any thorns in the flesh? Now, yours is probably different from Paul's. All of ours are different from each other's, most likely. But you got something that troubles you constantly. And you ask the Lord to take it away, and he doesn't take it away. That's a thorn in the flesh. That's what that is. Why does God allow you to have that thing? And it just stays there. And it doesn't go away. And you keep asking the Lord to remove it. And he says, no, not right now. No, not right now. You know why the Lord does that? Take some instruction from Paul. To keep you and me humble. If the thorn in the flesh wasn't there, we would think a little too much of us. We would rely a little too much on ourselves. So look what else he says here. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Okay, so Paul asked the Lord for help, right? So the Lord probably took it away, right? Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did the Lord take Paul's thorn in the flesh away after he cried out to the Lord? No, he didn't. You know why he didn't? God wanted Paul to know that God's grace was enough to get him through the difficulty with the thorn in the flesh. And he said, I'm gonna have you keep that thing, Paul, so you are constantly leaning on me for help. Now look at verse 11 here, and you'll see our word show up. Verse 10. It says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Now hold on a second. This is the verse that I read, and I think Paul's out of his mind. Did you see what he said the first part of the verse? Therefore, I take pleasure in what? You know what infirmities are? If you're sick, they used to call it, you go to the infirmary. Infirmity is some kind of sickness of some sorts. And then he says, reproaches, necessities, you got a need that needs to be fulfilled, you don't have it. In persecutions, Paul said, I take pleasure in those. Is he out of his mind? I read that and I think, Paul must be crazy. How could you take pleasure in those things? I complain about those things. Paul takes pleasure in them. How come Paul took pleasure in them, and I should take pleasure in them, and so should you? Look what it says here. He says, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, there's our word, for whose sake? For Christ's sake, watch it, for when I am weak, then am I. Paul knew that if he was weak, he would have to lean on the Lord for any strength at all. And God's strength would show itself the greatest in him and through him when he was weak. You know what the Lord will do to you? He's been working on me for the last week on this. He's saying, Micah, you're going to be weak. And you're going to look really weak. I say, Lord, I don't like being weak. Can you just not make me weak? All these people right here think I'm weak. And he's like, nope, you're going to be weak for a while. Well, I want to be strong. He says, oh, you want to be strong? You want to be strong, Micah? Just trust me. And you might look weak now, right now. You might feel weak, but I'll make you strong. And the only way you're going to be strong is to trust me to be strong. So if you're going through a time of distress, There's refuge and help, folks, and it might not go away very quickly. Do you know that? Sometimes the distresses of this world, they last a while. But there's hope. The Lord has a plan. Folks, anytime you find yourself in a situation that is unfair and unjust and not right and distressful, God's got a plan, doesn't He? He's got a reason. You say, I can't figure it out. If you're like me, I want to know everything. Why is this happening? Give me all the details, Lord. The Lord doesn't do that. He says, if you knew all the details, you wouldn't trust me. So just trust me. Folks, at our school this week, we have a weekly scripture that we read every day. Same verses every day. You know what it was this past week and I needed the most? Proverbs 3:5. You all know this, most of you. First word, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Isn't that the answer? Isn't that always the answer to our problems? Call upon the Lord, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. All right, let's go back there to 1 Samuel. Let's go on to this next D. The next D there in 1 Samuel 22. If you kept your marker over there. It said, all those in distress. What's the next one? All those in debt. Let's talk about debt for a moment. Our country knows a few things about debt, doesn't it? So it is no fun to be in debt. And I hate to say, I'm ashamed to say I speak from experience on being in debt. But Sherry and I both had that stinking student loan debt. Then I got that stinking credit card debt. That'll get you in a mess. And it's no fun being in debt, is it? And you know what Proverbs 22:7 says? You can mark this down. We're not going to look at it. It says, and this was true when it was written many, many years ago. It's true today. It'll be true in the next 100 years, 1,000 years. The borrower is servant to the lender. Guess who owns you if you owe somebody? The person you owe. So I thought I'd give you some statistics this morning. Let me see if I can get these to show up here on my screen just right. So total household debt for the third quarter of 2020. This is U.S., United States, total household debt. $14.35 trillion. That's all the households in the United States. Now, it's still a far cry from our nation's debt, which I did not even write down today because the number doesn't even exist. It's so high, right? What is it? $27 trillion. Wow. So we're half, the country itself has about half that. So you know what that means. Let me just say a word about that. If our country, our nation is in debt, you know what that makes us according to Proverbs 22:7? We are not in charge. That makes us servants to those that our country owes. And you can probably take a wild guess at what country we owe the most. Yeah. How about the total credit card debt in the United States for the third quarter of 2020? $807 billion. Now, the average household, this is a large number. I didn't think it would be like this. And I hope you're not there. I thank the Lord. Sherry and I were there at one time. We're not anymore. Hallelujah. Average household credit card debt. This is from 2019. This is average household. $6,271 per household. Just credit cards. Not including mortgage. Not including car loans. I'll give you those in a minute. Average mortgage debt as of October 2020. A little over $215,000. So I'm talking about people who have mortgages. That's how much they still owe. All right, average mortgage payment in 2019, $1,487. And you know that real estate has gone up out the roof in 2 years, a year and a half, however long that was that they got that number. And then here's auto loans real quick. The average auto loan debt in 2019, $17,553. Average person has taken out an auto loan. So folks, if you're way under that number, first off, praise God that you're not servant to the lender, amen? So debt is no fun. Debt means you owe. Debt means that you don't actually own. Think about it. What you bought through debt, you don't own. You don't own it really until it's paid off, do you? So they could come and just yank it away from you anytime. Read the fine print. Some of that stuff, they can actually do that. Now, that's debt as in monetary debt. But let's change gears here. There's a type of debt that is far more serious and far more important than anything related to money. Did you know that? Let's take a look at this debt. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in your Bible. Romans 6. You probably know this verse, many of you by heart, but let's take a look at it. And let's connect this to debt. All right, look at Romans 6, verse 23. Last verse of the chapter. First half of the verse. For the wages of sin is what? All right, well, if you're honest this morning, if you're going to be honest before God, before me does not matter. If you're going to be honest before God this morning, you have earned what? What have you earned? Wages, you know, you get a paycheck if you do a work. What have you earned because of your sin, according to Romans 6:23? The wages you have earned, it's death. So you owe, now none of us are there yet. You're here this morning, you're alive. None of us are there yet. But we owe, don't we? We owe, and what do we owe? Death. Not there, but we owe because of our sin. Are you with me on this? Now, keep your finger in Romans 6 and go over the next book in your Bible. We're going to come back to Romans 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this would be written to people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, so keep that in mind. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to go back to Romans 6 in a minute. And I want you to keep this thing about debt on your mind as we look at this. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? That'd be to save people. Now look at verse 20. For ye are, what's that next word? Bought with a, help me out. Bought with a price. Okay, keep your finger in Romans 6. You can leave 1 Corinthians. Let's put one more piece together. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, real quick. 1 Peter, let's get this thing about debt and being bought, all that. Some good stuff coming here. Stick with me. 1 Peter. And I don't have the right verse here. I'm looking for the precious blood of Christ verse. 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter? 1 Peter, okay, there it is, yeah. 1 Peter, that's why I couldn't find it. I'm in 2 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:18. There we go. For as much, 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Look at verse 19. But with the precious, what is it? Blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. Now, it says there, you've been redeemed in verse 18 if you're saved. And how were you redeemed? Redeemed means to be bought back. How are you redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now go back to Romans 6. Let's put all the pieces together here. Last verse there in Romans 6 we're looking at. For the wages of sin is death. Hey, we all owe something, don't we? But then it said over there, you're bought with a price. And then it said over there that the price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, look at the second half of Romans 6:23. The first half is the bad news. You don't get any comfort out of the first half of that verse. The wages of sin is death. Look at the second part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, guess who paid the debt? Guess what it cost him? It cost him his life. He died so that you don't have to go suffer the wrath of God yourself, even though you deserve it and I deserve it. He paid the price that every one of us owes. Now, what would you rather have? Death or eternal life? Come on now. What would you rather have? Wages of sin or the gift of God? What are you waiting on then if you don't know Jesus Christ? Do you realize He did all the work and He put it out there so that you could just take it? Did you know that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and there's a time where you understood your sin is going to take you to hell And your sin was going to keep you eternally separate from the Lord God Almighty. But you also realize that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. And He was buried and rose again. And you called on Him to save you. Guess what you did? You were passed from death to what? Life. You got life. You got eternal life that can't be taken away. You say, well, I might end up in the ground 6 feet under one day. Yeah, yeah. But guess what? You, the very moment you breathe your last breath here on earth, if you know Jesus Christ, you actually just started living eternal life in heaven with Him. Amen? Folks, if you're in debt this morning, you can get out of debt. And this is not one of those things you see on TV that sounds too good to be true. This is true. You can get out of debt just like that, that fast. And if you're here this morning, please don't leave this room. Don't leave this church without getting out of the debt of sin that you owe because of your sin nature and the fact that you are a sinner. Folks, you can get out of debt just simply by understanding what Jesus Christ did for you and calling on Him to save you. You could do it before, long before, and I hope you do it if you haven't done it, before we end this message. Because who knows what time it'll be over. All right? Folks, today's the day. Don't fool around with this. You owe a sin debt. If you are not saved, you owe a sin debt. Everybody who comes to this world is born a sinner. You're going to owe a sin debt to the Lord God Almighty, but Jesus paid it all. In fact, we sing a song, don't we? Jesus paid it all. I'll sing it. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'll read you the verse, the chorus of that. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did He do? He washed it white as snow. How did He do that? With His precious blood that He shed. See, I got blood that comes out of me that is, there's something wrong with it. It's sinful. And the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, it probably looked just like your blood and my blood, but it was not like my blood and your blood. It was sinless blood. And that blood had to be shed because without the shedding of blood, this is from Old Testament times all the way to until Jesus Christ showed up, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't have your sin taken away unless Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. And He did. You just got to receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that did what? Even them that believed on His name. All you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's stopping you? Why don't you get this thing right today? Now, I'm talking to a lot of folks that probably know the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, how about you do a little celebration every once in a while? Today would be a good day. The fact that you are out of debt. You don't owe a sin debt, amen? And the Lord is the one who paid it, amen? Let's wrap up here. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. I hope that that is a truth that is personal to you. And if it's not, let's make that personal today. Nothing more important than that. Getting out of debt, out of the sin debt. Look at 1 Samuel 22. Let's get this last point of our 3D message. It says, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and the last thing, everyone that was discontented. I wonder if in the year 2021, March 2021, if there's any people in our world that are discontented. I wonder. Oh, probably people that come to church are not discontented, are they? They never get discontented, do they? You live in this old world, it's easy, isn't it? Has it been a little easier? I'll confess that I would say yes to this. Has it been a little easier to grow discontented in the last year than before that? Oh, yeah. You look at all this world, just turn off the news, folks, and it'll keep you from being as discontented as you can get. Just don't even watch that. That'll really mess you up. It's easy to see why so many people have grown to be discontented over the last year. But if you know your Bible, you know that things are going to get a little worse before they get better. So this should be no surprise to you. And the answer to discontentment is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know what your Bible says about what's coming. That's the answer. You know that things only will get better when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And that's going to be a great day, isn't it? So I looked in my little Bible search, and the only place in the Bible where you can find any form of the word discontent is right here. So I thought, Lord, how come You did that? How come that's the only place? Well, I did a little bit more searching, and guess what I found? Only one time discontent, but you know what word I did find a few times? I found the word content. And I think the Lord might have done that on purpose. What would He rather you and me be? Discontented or content? Help me out! He puts it in there once. so that we can see there's a way out. And the way out of discontent is to be content. So let's see how to do that in closing here. Go to your New Testament. Look at a couple verses in closing. Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Let's see what old Paul had to say about this. He knew a few things about discontentedness. But look what he says about that. Look at Philippians 4, verse 11. Now, you know Paul. Paul went through the ringer for the Lord. Paul was, you'll have a hard time finding any man in the history of the New Testament church with more boldness than the Apostle Paul. But that boldness led him down a road of all sorts of affliction. But you know what Paul did? He said, I'll take it. It's worth it. I'm a big fan of reading military history. And I read these books of these men who endured great affliction on the battlefield. And I praise God for those soldiers that did that. Amen. For them willing to give their lives. And a lot of them went over to another country and fought and came back a whole lot different. Lost limbs and had all kinds of medical conditions only because they chose to do that. I'm so thankful we have people that have done that over the years. But here's what saddens me. A lot of folks will look at that as a heroic act of going to the battlefield. And it is. But they don't recognize the heroic act of living your life boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ and suffering the afflictions He allows you to go through. Isn't that a true Christian hero, folks? Isn't that what it's all about? Don't be surprised. See, we live in America. We're so spoiled, aren't we? We are so spoiled in this country. One little ounce of affliction and this is not fair. When I used to work, many years ago, I worked at the Sword of the Lord. Newspaper out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They still put out publications. The hymnals are made by the Sword of the Lord that we have. And when I worked there, I got to know this guy. His name was M.A. Thomas, missionary over in India. And you know what this fellow went through? Not on a daily basis, but a weekly basis, and sometimes more than a weekly basis, sometimes several times a week. As a result of going out there and boldly witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be beaten on a regular basis. He'd go home, heal up, best he could, and go right back out there. Witnessing for the Lord, and get beaten again. And then go home. Lord help me. Get back out there and get... Are you experiencing that in our country? I have never experienced that. You know what the worst I've gotten? You folks that have been down on the street with Brandon and I and Don and some of the other folks, you know what the worst we get is? We get somebody pulling away in their car, screaming a curse word at you. That's the worst you get in America. That's the worst I've gotten. I'm sure there's maybe people in this room that have suffered physical affliction as a result of being bold witness for Jesus Christ, but that's about the worst you get in America. Folks, surely we can take a little bit of affliction along the way, right? At least a little, right? And we ought to be willing to do so as a result of standing boldly for Jesus Christ. So let's look at this thing here in Philippians, rather. Let's see what Paul says. Paul says, Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, now watch it, in, what's that next word? Whatsoever, that means any state, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. So my in-laws are here this morning, they're from New York, that's the state that they were in. And they've learned to be content in that state, even though they fled to Florida for a little bit of refuge for a little while. Hey, those are the people in California, they have to learn to be content, won't they? Hey, I'm just being silly. Folks, it doesn't matter what you find yourself in as far as situation of life. If Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, and we know that the only way he was able to do that was by leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we can learn from Paul and do the same. Amen? The answer to discontentedness is to learn to be content no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through. And again, if you're doing right, and you get affliction as a result of doing right, that's the Lord looking down there and saying, hey, I'm allowing you the opportunity to earn a few crowns in heaven. You going to take it? Or are you going to cry about it? It's worth it, folks. It's always worth it. How about two more verses? I think we got time here. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Two more verses. I'll just read them in brief comments and we'll be through. 1 Timothy 6. 1 2 Thessalonians. And then 1 and 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go down there to verse 8. See if you can relate to this verse. Here again, this is Paul addressing Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with what? Now, I'm looking around here, and I think everybody's had a meal in the last 24 hours. Everybody looks pretty healthy this morning. I think everybody's got more than one set of clothes. Probably got 8, 10 different 12 sets of clothes, right? So if we've got food and raiment, which is clothing, we should be what? You ever gone without food? You don't have to answer. You ever gone without food for a while? It makes you thankful once you actually get something to eat. You think to yourself, oh, this tastes so good. That's one of many reasons why fasting is a powerful thing when it comes to spiritual things and prayers being answered. We are choosing to afflict ourselves for the sake of the Lord so that He might hear our prayers and answer us. And then whenever you go through a time of fasting, whenever you get something to eat in your mouth, well, you sure are thankful, aren't you? Because you realize what it was like to go without food for a while. And that's good for us to do every once in a while. And it wouldn't hurt us to do that every once in a while. Actually, it'd be really good for us. All the doctors, the non-Christian doctors will even tell you there's health benefits to fasting. Did you know that? The Bible said that long before they even figured it out. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go to this last one here. Hebrews 13. Hey, I'll just ask you this question here as we close. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your captain? Is He the one that you run to when you're discontented and distressed? I hope so. And He's the only one you can run to if you've ever been in the debt of sin. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. You know what our problem is in America? We got the phones and the TVs and the screens, and you know what it causes us to do when we see stuff we want? It causes us to covet. I'm telling you, one of the worst sins of Americans, and I'm not exempt from this at all, is seeing things and saying, I gotta have it. And you know what that reveals when we say, I gotta have it, I can't live without it? You're not content. I mean, if you can't be content with what you got without having something else, you got a spiritual problem, don't you? So look what he says here. He says, be content. I'm in verse 5. Be content with such things as ye have. Watch this last part. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior this morning? If you do, you ought to be content. You ought to be content in that. What's that verse say right there, verse 5? He's never going to what? He's never going to leave you. He's also never going to forsake you. In fact, He's going to go through the storm and the fire with you. Amen? Closing here, let me ask you a couple questions here. Is the Lord, I want you to really think about this for a minute. Is the Lord Jesus Christ enough? Is He enough? Now, you would probably say, well, of course. Why is it that we often live our lives as if we need something besides the Lord Jesus Christ? If He's really enough, then we ought to lean on Him to be enough. How about a question here? This morning, if you fit one or more of those categories, if you're distressed, if you're in debt, or you're discontented, why not call on the Lord Jesus Christ for help and refuge today? How about calling on the captain of your salvation today, folks? I have a time invitation here in just a moment after we pray. How about that be a time where you take your needs, whatever they may be, whether they be great or small, no matter what it is, take it to the Lord and give it to Him. So let's pray together this morning. Sure want to thank you, Lord God, for your words. I certainly have nothing to say this morning without the Scriptures in front of us. And I sure thank you for the encouragement that your words offer us always. I pray that here this morning, you just do spiritual work among us, and you would take these words and your Holy Spirit would really move on hearts to bring us to the place where we totally lean on you for every need. As we do not know what comes tomorrow, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know that your word says things are going to get a little worse. And I pray that during these troubled times that lie ahead, we would totally, completely rely on you for help. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.